3 years ago, for those of you that were here on Easter Sunday morning, we came in and there was a huge poker table in the room. 2 years ago, you came into the room on Easter Sunday morning and this was all set up like a locker room. Last year, if you came here, it was America's Got Talent, complete with exploding confetti, and we had zero heart attacks in the room. So you might have been thinking, okay, what craziness is going to take place this morning? I'm wearing a tie. That might be more crazy than the other 3 years combined. I got some good socks, but that's for later. This morning is a calendar collision. If you were one of those people, got up this morning, looked at your calendar, you would have noticed that there was not one, there were two holidays on this day. You'd have noticed if you looked at your calendar that it's Easter. You knew that going in, but you might not have been aware of the fact that it was also April 1st, making it April Fool's Day. So we got Easter and April Fool's. We got that collision. So the easy thing to do this morning would be to stand before you and simply say, Jesus is dead. April Fool's. But that would be corny. And a little cliche, but I have to admit that I am somewhat intrigued by the foolishness of this day. If you were celebrating Easter in Paris, and by the way, if you had the opportunity to celebrate Easter in Paris, but you came here instead, you need therapy. But if you had been if you'd have been celebrating Easter in Paris this morning, no doubt you would have heard the words of the French Easter liturgy. These words, le mort de Dieu est folle. Le mort de Dieu est folle. If you'd have been in Paris this morning, those are the words you would have heard over and over again. Le mort de Dieu est folle, which translates to the love of God is foolishness. The love of God is foolishness. In fact, there is a group of French Christians that are known as the Fools of Christ. It's a group of individuals that have embraced the fact that God's love is indeed foolish. And their whole life is compelled and propelled by the foolishness of God's love. There are lots of different words we can use to describe God. He's holy, he's almighty, creator, sustainer, omnipotent, foolish. It almost sounds disrespectful, almost irreverent to refer to God as foolish. But the reality is there is a foolishness to the character and nature of God. Consider the parables that Jesus told. When Jesus would tell these parables, these stories, they oftentimes were intended to draw people's attention to the character and nature of God. One of the parables that Jesus told is sometimes called the parable of the foolish farmer or the parable of the vineyard owner. The vineyard was full of grapes. It was time to harvest them. So the vineyard owner goes into the town square to hire workers for the day to pick grapes. So he goes into town, gets the workers. They come and they begin to work. Halfway through the day, the farmer realizes he needs more workers. He goes back to the town square and hires additional workers. And you got to understand this about these additional workers. They weren't chosen the first time. These are not the strongest individuals. They're not the hardest workers. They're not the best of employees. They weren't chosen for a reason. But he needs more workers. He says, come on. And so they come and they work half a day. At the end of the work day, the farmer pays all the workers. And those people that have worked a full day, he gives them a full day's wage. To those that worked half a day, he gave them a full day's wage. My daughter will be graduating from Eastern Washington University in August with a degree in economics. I asked her a while back, I go, tell me about the soundness of this gentleman's economic policies. She responded, he'll go broke. This is not sound economic policy to pay people that worked half a day a full day's wage. Interestingly enough, that parable was told in the first century by rabbis. But in the rabbinic version of this parable, those that worked a full day got a full day's pay. Those that worked a half day got a full day's pay because those people that only worked a half day worked extra hard. They worked really, really hard. And so the focus of the parable, the rabbinic version of the parable is, hey, the focus is on the workers going the extra mile. This is not the Jesus version. The Jesus version is not the focus on how hard the workers work. The focus of the Jesus version is on the generosity of the vineyard owner. It's not about workers going the extra mile. It's about the fact that the vineyard owner goes the extra mile, is incredibly generous. L'amour de Dieu est folie. The love of God is foolishness. Or consider the parable of the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger son wanted to get his share of the inheritance now while he was still young and could really enjoy it. So he goes to his dad, essentially tells his dad, you're not dying fast enough. Which, I mean, you think that's disrespectful now? Put that first century Near East, that's off the chart disrespectful. That's punishable. He goes, Dad, you're not dying fast enough. Why don't you give me my share of the inheritance now? And so this father in the parable does it. Gives this boy, this disrespectful little punk, his share of the inheritance. And the boy takes the money, leaves home, goes off and wastes his money in what the Bible said was wild living, to the point that he'd spent all the money. He had nothing. About that same time, a famine comes in on the land. He's homeless, he's penniless, he's hungry. He ends up getting hired out, taking care of pigs. And for a little Jewish boy in the first century, it doesn't get much worse than that. The boy's in such bad shape that as he's feeding the pigs, he's going, man, I wish I could eat that. I'm that hungry. And at that moment, the kid comes to his senses and goes, you know what? The servants at my father's place, they eat better than this. At least they got a roof over their head. I'm gonna go back. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to beg his forgiveness, and maybe, just maybe, he'll let me be one of his hired servants. So he takes off for home. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Just so you know, first century, the people that were listening to Jesus tell this parable, they know how it's going to end. The father sees that disrespectful little punk, grabs a couple of the guys that are working in his fields and go, hey, you see that little punk? I want you to go over there and throw him off the property. He does not even deserve to step foot back on this property. But again, that's not the Jesus version. The audience thought that was how it was going to play out. But in the Jesus version, it says that the father, while the boy was still a long way off, saw him. And the Bible says that this father was filled with compassion. The Greek word for compassion here is splagnixomai. Splagnixomai isn't talking about, oh, poor kid. Splagnixomai is literally referring to one's guts. When it says that someone was filled with splagnixomai, it's saying that when this person saw the condition of the boy, they hurt for him so deeply, it felt as if their stomach was being ripped open. That is the physical and emotional response to the condition of the boy. And the father, filled with compassion, with that splagnixomai, sees the boy and runs to him. Runs to him. Fathers in the first century didn't do that, especially for that little punk, but he ran to him. And when he got to him, he just grabs his son and he just is weeping and he's holding him and he's he He starts kissing him on the cheek, and the boy tries to push him away because the boy's worked on his speech, his forgiveness speech. But the dad has nothing to do with it. He just holds the boy, and he won't let go. And then he calls out. He says, "Somebody bring my boy a robe. Bring him sandals for his feet and rings for his fingers. Somebody go kill the fattened calf, because we're going to throw a party, because this boy of mine that was lost is found. He was dead, and now he's alive. It's time to celebrate." L'amour de Dieu est folle. You've probably seen videos of when soldiers come home unannounced and surprise their family members, and the response that happens right there. It gets me every time. Take a look.
I'm sorry.
Merry Christmas.
Oh my God.
That video like 20 times, and I still get teared up every time I watch it, especially the last one, because that boy at one point, he's like, "Okay, I get it," and the dad's like, nope, we're not done. We're not done. You're home. Have you seen the video of there was a 57-year-old man that had been stealing his aging parents' pension and Social Security and taking money out of their savings? In addition, he left his wife, ran off with his secretary, and also ran off with his kids' college money. That same 57-year-old deadbeat shows up unannounced at their annual 4th of July picnic. And when he shows up, the family just goes and embraces him. If you haven't seen the video, let's kill the lights, take a look. Yeah, of course you haven't seen that video, because that's just not real life. That doesn't happen. That guy doesn't deserve a hero's welcome. That guy deserves to be sued, arrested, forced to pay back child support. That guy doesn't deserve the hero's welcome. He doesn't. But that's exactly how the father responded to his wayward son. That kid did not deserve to be run to. He did not deserve to be embraced. And yet that's exactly what the Father does. L'amour de Dieu est folle. And it's how God responds to us. He runs to us despite us and embraces us and will not let us go. I love you. I always have, and I always will. L'amour de Dieu est folle. The love of God is foolishness. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son to die on a cross, to take the sin and the shame and the pain upon himself. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son to do that. And whoever believes in him, who believes in what Jesus did on the cross and believes in his resurrection, has eternal life, is set free. Not because of the diligence of our work, but because of the great generosity of the Father. L'amour de Dieu est folle. The love of God is foolishness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles or non-Jews. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." The foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross. First century, they would say, that is not the way a God behaves. A God would not lower himself down to our level. A God would not put himself into the mud of our condition. The Romans considered death on a cross to be the place of a conquered foe or a slave. The Jews concluded that anyone dying on a cross was cursed. The culture of the first century was built upon power and status. 2,000 years later, not much has changed. But culture is built upon power and status, associating power with a crucified man. The epitome of weakness made no sense to the people of his day or to this day. It would be considered foolish. The Greek understanding of God, they had a word that they used to describe God, and it was apatheia. It's where we get the word apathy. You see, the Greeks concluded that God was incapable of having emotion. They concluded that God was incapable of an emotional response to our situation. And then Jesus tells them the story of a father that runs to a son and of a farmer who is ridiculously generous. L'amour de Dieu est folle. So what do we do with this love? How are we to respond to this great love, this great foolish, generous, compassionate love? Well, this is the way we usually respond. We ignore it and go on through our days convinced that victory will be ours if we perform well. The thought of this great love, this compassion, this relentless tenderness, we conclude, you know, that's just not real life. That's the stuff of fairy tales. That's the stuff of dreams. It's not real life. Anyone that knows me knows that I love going to the movies. One of my favorite movies last year was The Greatest Showman. Musical, the story of P.T. Barnum. I love it. I bought the soundtrack instantly. I loved it. There was one song in the movie that I've listened to over and over again. How do we respond to the great foolish love of God? We conclude it's just a fantasy, it's not reality, it's just a dream. With that in mind, listen to the words of this song. I'm not going to sing it because that would ruin Easter for everyone. You stumble through your days, got your head hung low, your sky's a shade of gray. Like a zombie in a maze, you're asleep inside. But you can shake away because you're just a dead man walking, thinking that's your only option. But you can flip the switch and brighten up your darkest day. Sun is up and the color's blinding. Take the world and redefine it. Leave behind your narrow mind. You'll never be the same. Come alive. come alive. When the world becomes a fantasy and you're more than you could ever be because you're dreaming with your eyes wide open. And you know you can't go back again to the world that you were living in because you're dreaming with your eyes wide open. And I love that line. Dreaming with your eyes wide open. We long to be embraced by relentless tenderness and compassion, but that's just a fantasy. That's just foolishness. And that's the stuff that only takes place in dreams until you open your eyes and gaze upon a God that loves you with great foolishness. Wake up. Wake up to the reality of l'amour de Dieu est folle. It's time for us to dream with our eyes wide open.
Of Almighty God, and Jesus says to your heart and mind tonight, don't ever be so foolish as to measure my compassion for you in terms of your compassion for one another. Don't ever be so silly as to compare your thin, pallid, wavering, moody, dependent on smooth circumstances, human compassion with mine, for I am God as well as man. When you read in the Gospels that Jesus was moved with compassion, it is saying his gut was wrenched, his heart torn open, the most vulnerable part of his being laid bare. The ground of all being shook, the source of all life trembled, the heart of all love burst open, and the unfathomable depths of the relentless tenderness was laid bare. Your Christian life and mine don't make any sense unless in the depth of our beings we believe that Jesus not only knows what hurts us, but knowing, seeks us out, whatever our poverty, whatever our pain. His plea to his people is, come now, wounded, frightened, angry, lonely, empty, and I'll meet you where you live. And I love you as you are, not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. Do you really believe this? That with all the wrong turns you made in your past, the mistakes, the moments of selfishness, dishonesty, and degraded love, do you really believe that Jesus Christ loves you? Not the person next to you, not the church, not the world, but that he loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity. That he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain without caution, regret, boundary, limit, no matter what's gone down, he can't stop loving you. This is the Jesus of the Gospels.
When we come to the table, when we come and celebrate communion, we become a community that embraces l'amour de Dieu est folle. When we come to the table, we acknowledge as individuals and as a community that the foolish love of God has changed everything. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he was with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. The disciples didn't know it at that moment, but within 24 hours, Jesus' body would be broken. And he's saying here, I'm going to allow myself to be broken, to be killed, so that you don't have to be. I will take on all of your guilt and all of your shame, and I will take all of that and allow myself to be broken so that you can be made whole. This is my body broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup also. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant, another word for promise. This is the new covenant of my blood. This is my promise to you that nothing needs to permanently separate you from my Father's love, because through my blood, you have the opportunity to be forgiven. Paul says it this way in Romans, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of what Jesus does, through his broken body and his spilled blood, we have the opportunity to be made whole, to be forgiven, and to live with him. And why does he do it? No more de duas folle. It is a foolish, compassionate, tender, powerful love. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim his death. We proclaim, we take a stand and acknowledge that we believe this to be true. To the extent that we are able to, we proclaim it to be true. When we take communion at this church, we have a couple of stations, and we encourage you. You don't have to be a member of this church, just somebody that has allowed the foolish love of God to transform you. And so when we come, there'll be a station along that wall, there'll be a station here, a station here, there'll be a station along that wall. When you're ready to proclaim it to be true, you come forward. There'll be two people. One person will have a plate with some bread, and they'll simply say, "The body of Christ broken for you." Our response has become, "I remember." We're commanded to remember what he has done. It's like, I remember what he did and why he did it. That's why we say that. The next person will say, the blood of Christ was shed for you. We take the bread, we dip it in, and our language has become, I believe. It is our confession that we believe that the foolish love of God made evident on the cross and through the resurrection has changed everything. I'm going to invite those that are going to be serving. And if you're unable to get up and would still like to partake in communion, Paul will be in the back. You can just slip a hand up later on. He'll bring elements to you. But our servers are coming up. Again, stations on the side and stations in the front. We're going to be playing some music. The music might be helpful for you just to pay attention to the words. It might be helpful for you to sing. But this is the opportunity that we have as individuals and as a group to respond to the foolishness of God's lavish love. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for everything that this day represents. Father, give us the courage to accept acceptance. Give us the courage and humility to respond to your great love for us. Help us to dare to believe that you run to us and embrace us. Help us dare to believe that we are rewarded not because of our diligence, but because of yours. Father, help us to wake up and dream with eyes wide open, and with our eyes wide open to meet your gaze and know that we are loved. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.